We're live. We're on page four, Doctrines Class, Spiritual Growth, Lesson One. Three types of Christians. Who needs a page four?
I do.
There's one. Anybody else? Page four. Okay, dokie. All right. We left off last time on B. We're talking about Christ receiving the Spirit. He received it. We talked last time about he received it so that he could share it with his people. You have to understand something. Christ had to do a lot of things. Christ was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized, but he did that. He didn't have to have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to receive the Holy Spirit, but he did. And all because of us. He is our exemplar. That's one of his names, the exemplar. So he set examples for us. And that's why he's done some of these things. And then we went to a Christian then is an anointed one because he has received the Holy Spirit from Christ. Christ was the anointed, and you are an anointed one because you know Christ. Also, just as the Spirit descended and remained on Christ, he also abides with the regenerate Christian forever. In other words, believe this or not, I've actually had people ask me, are you possessed? I said, absolutely. And I said, I'm very glad that I am. I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit, and I think it's a wonderful thing that he decided to call me would you like to be possessed? I could show you how to do that. And of course, they didn't want to know anything after that. But the idea of being possessed is a great one. And I got to tell you something. You can believe this or not, but in my view, everyone is possessed by something. And the difference is the Christian is possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, and that possession limits what else can possess you. Because if you're truly possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, he ain't going nowhere. He might be quiet. You might quench him. He ain't going nowhere. And it limits what else you could be possessed by. Give me some examples of things people get possessed by.
Money.
They get possessed by money. Absolutely. Power goes along with money, right?
Status.
Money. Huh?
Status.
Yeah, okay.
Well, anything that focuses on something else or someone else other than God. They're focus.
I wouldn't quite put it that way. I would say this. I would say you could be possessed by your kids because of your love for them. You're so possessed with it that they can't do anything wrong. You want to be their friend instead of their parent. Any number of things. In other words, everybody's possessed. But with the Christian, we're possessed with the Holy Spirit, and that limits what can possess us. Nothing evil can possess you ever again.
We're God's possession.
Exactly. That's a good way of putting it.
It is.
Andrew.
And to Jerry's point, I think what you're saying also is if you start to possess things, and while you're possessed by him, he will come and make sure he knows, tell you just how much you're possessed by him.
Exactly.
And if the other things back on the edges.
You're right.
Exactly. We have to always remember that you are possessed. And you know what? That's a wonderful line to start talking to people about. Hey, you know anything about possession? Yes, matter of fact, I do. All right. Everybody get that? That's good for Joey. Hey, Joey, are you possessed? Right? Tell him that. Okay. C, new material here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being with us forever. This is an unbreakable bond between God and man experienced in the new birth. The regenerated soul not only receives a new life, they also are eternally bound and united in Christ. They are one spirit. All right, let's go to John 14:20. Let me get there. John 14:20. Carolyn.
At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you.
That's pretty clear. That's really meat and potatoes theology right there, isn't it? Right? That we are one with God and Christ. And isn't that really, what did I say? What was that? 20. Yeah, okay. So do you see the similarity between our relationship with God the Father and the relationship of the Godhead? Mm-hmm. Right? Now, does that ring a bell in your head about how close God wants us to be to him? Right? I mean, if he designed everything so that we would be that intimate, that he would be in us and we would be in him, just as the God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are exactly the same way, that really in my mind just makes me think about how close God wants that relationship with us to be. Yeah. That's my point.
Yeah.
So it's that intimacy. Now that I said that, okay, now just think about this. How close do you feel to God? In other words, he's given you the stuff you need to be close. He's given you everything you need. How close do you feel to him? How close do you think your relationship is with God based on the fact that he's in you, you're in him? How close are you to him with that spirit? That's just something to take home and think about, okay? All right, what's the next one? John 15:4. John 15:4, Tom.
John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me.
Okay, everybody get that? And what is he talking about?
Activity.
Yeah.
Abiding purposefully. You go to church, you study the Bible, you purposely do things that will enhance that.
Yes. It's there,
it's just there.
That you sharpen it.
To exercise it.
Yeah. Exercise it. Yeah, good word. Okay. And then how about the next one? 1 Corinthians 6:17. This is about our connection to God. 6:17. Carrie.
He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him.
Boom. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. Okay? Mm-hmm. And then it shows in 16, what know ye not that ye which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So, whatever you do, and that's another thing too, you know, it's not just, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to go there. I will. So you need to take care of yourself, okay? I know. You need to take care of yourself, not just your, doing something evil like joining yourself with a harlot, but it's important that you got to remember that this body is on loan, and we're gonna have to bring it back. And I always look at my body, at least of late, like I just got something from Enterprise, rent a car. You know, when you rent a car, they go out with you and they say, check it, make sure everything's okay. And you look at it and everything is good. And then when you bring it back,
yeah,
they check it again, but this time they check it and they say, well, everything looks okay. So the same thing applies to us. God gave us this wonderful body. He equipped it with spiritual stuff, and we ought to consider it, consider giving it back to him, because one day we're going to give it back to him. I mean, looking around the room, I see that none of us here have a lot of runway left. So we really should consider giving it back to him in a little better shape. Well, maybe not better than we got it, but we should give it back in at least decent shape. Okay. Sort of like people that quit smoking, you know. Once you quit smoking, you tell everybody, oh, well, you got to quit smoking. If somebody loses weight, oh, yeah, you guys should lose weight. Right? Yeah. You're like a hypocrite.
Are you
going to
get a pastor on that today?
No, not today. Maybe next week. Okay. Galatians 2:20. Wendy.
Flesh, I live by faith
That is the sum example of your being possessed. Galatians 2:20. Write it, highlight it, think about it, read it, maybe memorize it, because it is exactly the prime example of what it means to be possessed by Christ. And it not only tells you about being possessed by Christ, it gives you the right attitude you should have with that possession. I mean, when you get possessed by something, you know, your attitudes may change. But when you're with the Holy Spirit, what Paul says there, it's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And what he's basically saying is, whatever his will is, that's my will. I don't have a will of my own. I want his will. Yeah.
Yeah, if you go to the preceding verse, it's really important.
Go ahead.
19 says, for I am through the law and dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I am crucified with Christ. So he's really describing there too, that it's no longer anything we can do.
Nothing.
Not that we are equipped, but yeah. No longer a litigious exercise.
Yep.
You're just in spirit now.
Yes, and you have, and we talked about this before, God has given you everything you need, and the only thing that you do is yield to it. Pam, that was your word? I love it. Yield to it. You have to yield to the Spirit in order to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. You have to yield to your faith. In other words, you have to live by your faith. You have to practice it. But that, too, is a gift that was given to you, okay? Now, can faith be increased? Can you ask God for more faith?
You told us we couldn't.
I'm asking a question. Can faith be increased? No.
Well, you could ask him.
You ask him to strengthen it.
Yes, we're in
there. Yeah. No, but you got to ask rightly, because James says that's why your prayers aren't answered, right?
Yeah, the answer is in Romans 12.
12:3, exactly.
The last part.
Read it.
Okay, here's the whole verse. For by grace, the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the, here's the answer, the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Boom. Now he's given everybody a measure of faith. Now just understand this. God has never been into the most, the biggest, or the oldest. Never. Never. He picked David, which was the youngest, which goes against the grain of the patriarchs, okay? And he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So it's not the biggest. And so what we have to understand is that when we pray, and sometimes our faith seems wanting, in, to us anyway, because of maybe something we're going through, we should pray to ask God to strengthen it. Just strengthen that faith. And that's something that is of his will, to strengthen it. But to increase it, nope, can't do it. Everything is given by measure. And you know, you think about that, your troubles are given by measure. Your faith is given by measure, right? Your fruit of the Spirit is given by measure as to how you yield to it. All of that stuff is exactly the same. It's in measure. And I would add to this, it's in perfect measure. Perfect. That's another topic for a sermon one day, is the perfection of God and how in some things we'll never in this life ever reach perfection. And I dare say when we even become glorified in our new body, we will not be perfect in a sense that God is perfect, because he's perfect in everything. We'll be perfect in a few things perhaps. But that's so important, and we understand that's the standard that we have to have, that we are to, matter of fact, when he was talking about Job, he was talking about that he was a righteous man, a perfect man in all his ways. It didn't mean he was perfect as a man. It's all of the things that, all the accolades that God gave Satan about Job was in essence that he was stood out above all the people, either in Uz where he lived or in maybe where the devil was walking around, that he was the premier or one of the premier people of all that group. And so we have to understand that he was a righteous man, but even righteous men aren't perfect. Yeah.
To that same point, I think God was saying Job was perfect in that whatever he acknowledged as sin, he brought it to God and repented of it.
Exactly right.
Until he learned later, he had more that he didn't know of, and then he repented of that.
So, yeah.
You know,
he was good enough so that Satan could point him out and spotted him and said, "What about him?" You know. Mm.
And see that, and that's a very good point. In other words, we should be the same way. When God points out sin to us, or we realize something is sin, you know, a lot of people struggle with that, and I don't know why, because that's really not doing you any good. Because ultimately, if you're saved, right? If you're saved, then you're going to get rid of the sin one way or the other. It's either you're going to do it the hard way or the easy way. An easy way is to voluntarily do it. The other way is to be chastised into doing it, and you don't want to do that. So when sin comes in your life and you know it's a sin, no matter what it is, that's what, if Job had a trait that I would really like to have, it's that. If he had a sin and he knew it was a sin, boom, he got rid of it. He dumped it.
Paul was the same one.
Yeah, he was. And the reason is that those men understood, and there's two men that really suffered, by the way. The reason is because those men understood that that you're getting rid of the sin one way or another. Why struggle with it? Get rid of it so you can move on. And not move on, but move up. Because when you get rid of sin, you don't move on, you move up and up and up. That's the whole point of it. And so when doors open in your life or they close in your life, and you get through something and you say, "Wow, maybe I shouldn't have done that," and repent. I've actually done that with things I wasn't sure of because I don't want anything to stop that walk. And so you have to weigh, you really do. That's why the Bible's so clear about examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith all the time, right? All right. That's a good point, Andrew. D, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer so that their body becomes his temple. How do you feel about that? Your body is a temple. I looked in a mirror a couple of months ago and didn't look much like a temple. Huh? What'd he say?
A Buddhist temple.
Yeah, yeah, really. Yeah, you're right.
There are a couple of us Buddhists in here.
Yeah. Couple of Buddhists in here, yeah. Yeah, let's put that on the Bible Church Network.
You guys,
huh? Oh, yeah, Buddha. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, 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 yeah. I don't think I was that bad, though. And besides that, I'll put you on church discipline if you... No. All right, well, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Liz.
1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?
Okay. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then what's it say in 17, Liz?
If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Okay. Church. It's the church. That's why you are a priest, right? And you offer sacrifices, and prayers are sacrifices of the lips, so you offer that. You offer the fruit of the Spirit as a priest, and only priests can do that. And right? Is that right? Can anybody offer the fruit of the Spirit to anybody else? In other words, I'm saying, can anybody love unconditionally outside of God? No. So as priest, you have all these, you have what they call sundry duties. These are duties. You're given the fruit and they're to be enjoyed, but they are duties. It's your duty to love unconditionally. It's your duty to forgive. It's your duty to be patient. All of those things you're given the ability to do, and you should do them. Andrew.
You in that 16 is a plural, and it doesn't mean also individual, but it's the church.
The church. I have that church all over the place, yeah.
Yeah, only because it's a body, we're meant to be very mindful of each other in that church body, is it?
Yeah.
That's also pointing out.
Yeah, so.
Well, the ESV points that out, too. That's so
true. Yeah, so it is, he's talking about the temple being the church body. In another place, he's talking about your body being the temple, right? Mm-hmm. So we shouldn't confuse the two. Good point again. So. So the church, and how do we destroy a church? How does a church get destroyed?
By
Okay. Well, what's a division? What are you talking about? Give me an example.
Did you say division or tradition?
No, she said division.
Oh, I guess.
Did you say tradition?
Division.
Division. How do we have division in a church? What's a division in a church? How does that come about? Simple, more than one truth. If everybody has a little truth, then there's not one truth, then there's going to be a division. I've seen it in many churches where that's what happens. You get a little click over there, and they believe in this, and you get another click over there, and they believe in that, and there's no unity. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. One God, one truth, and the church has got to be of one mind. And that
now,
is...
But this is also, I'm looking for it. I think it's Matthew 10. There is good division. Christ said, don't think that I've come to bring peace on
you. Oh, no. But we're talking
so
about...
You can have good division where doctrine comes into a church, and you can have a sizable group that believes some false doctrine. And if somebody comes in and somebody knows what's going on and says, hey, what are you talking about? That's a good split, really. God will intervene in a situation like that. That liberalism got a hold. It started off very gradually. Liberalism now is, it didn't start that way. It started with a little grain. Something. You just want something in.
That one drop of poison. Or food.
It sounds like something happened here earlier.
Yeah, that was a good division here.
Yeah. Trust me when I tell you, I do remember that. I do. And you know the interesting thing about that, I mentioned this 100 times, all that any of those people ever had to do was gather together and say, let's dump this guy. Let's get him out of here. But it wasn't God's will. Huh? Yeah, but they threatened, but they never did it. And it would have been okay if they did. Because it would have. It would have. Talking about the plan, okay? But see, I guess what I was trying to say about division in the church is there are things in the church that are divisive. One of the things is different doctrines. You have to have a single doctrine or the church is never going to grow. The church is never going to please God. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't take but one or two, and even traditions. There's another thing that causes divisions in a church. This place, when I came here, had some traditions going for it. And when I first got there, I had to say, Lord, I'm putting out all these fires. I'm so tired of swinging this sword around that my arm's sore. And should I just start another fight with the tradition thing, or should I just wait till next month to do that? Because there were just so many things going on at the same time. And I did put it off, but sooner or later, okay, traditions, I believe with all my heart, traditions, if they're kept for any length of time, soon become doctrine. And there's only one doctrine, and it comes out of the book, nowhere else. If it's not in the Bible, you know, if you want to go out on Easter morning and dig a hole, or where there's a hole, or dig a hole and put a cross and get up and watch your son come up and sing and pray and do all that, you do it. I'll give you the books to do to sing with, but I'm not going. It's not something we're going to do as officially. You go, you do it on your own. There's nothing wrong with that. So to me, traditions is a big division. What else? Gossiping is a big division in the church. You know, when I came here, there was like, I called it a rumor mill because they were just churning out stuff left and right. And what else besides gossiping? Backbiting. That's another division. Or believe it or not, church discipline is. In other words, church discipline is a very healthy thing for a church to have, and I've used it many, many times, and it works perfectly. Because what it does is it lets the church know that there are rules, and the rules are this. It's either biblical or it's not. And if what you're doing is not biblical, then the pastor's obligation is to take the person and try to get them to repent of it and get back in the flock and walk again with them. But if they can't, then there's certain things you have to do. And so church, and then what happens is, let's say I put June on church discipline, okay? Well, David might take offense to that, and David might go over to Pam and say, you know, it really wasn't fair what Pastor did to June, because just because she wore that suit with all that. You understand? So that's how it all starts. But if you're all on one page, and when you walk into the room, everybody's talking and loving and hugging each other, if that's all the case, you're not going to have division, because you have our unity of the Spirit, and that's what the Bible prescribes. Unity of the Spirit, of one doctrine. for everybody. And if anybody differs from that, then it's up to the pastor to make sure that's tampered out or added in. Because if somebody, like Ron, he brought something up that I didn't know. I was taught a certain way about communion. He brought it to my attention, and I thought enough of what he said to go, anything anybody says, I'll look it up. And I did, and he was right. So I got up in front of the church. I think I told you this. I got up in front of the church. I said to the church, I made a mistake. I was taught wrong. I repented of it. Forgive me. Ron forgave me. I hope you forgive me. Now let's go have some bread and wine. That's really how it goes. It's that simple. Christianity, true Christianity in a church, is very, very simple if you just play by the rules. It doesn't,
and the
just,
rules aren't hard.
And the rules are simple, really. Andrew, you had a question or something, your hand up.
Before you mentioned the word division, that's in the same chapter, verse 3, it just uses that word, so I thought it was valuable to point that out.
Where is it?
She had brought up the word division, and she was saying, would be against the unity, and that's highlighted in verse 3.
Yes. Verse 3, for ye are not carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Yeah, there you go. And you are not carnal and walk as men. Yeah, exactly. That's the difference. The one we are looking at in verse 17, that's referring to the church. I got it all over the place. The church, church is plural. I have that.
Who pulled anything out of this?
Yeah. Okay, how about 1 Corinthians 6:19? 6:19, Wendy.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God.
Okay, now what's he talking about there? Personal body, individual bodies, okay? Okay, number one, it's by the anointing or dwelling of the Spirit that the regenerate person is sanctified or set apart to God. 1 Peter 2:9. Pam, 1 Peter 2:9. Amen. It's by the anointing or dwelling of the Spirit that the regenerate person is sanctified or set apart to God. Do you feel that way? Yes.
In the ESV, it says a people for his own possession. Just
yeah.
Getting back to the
God's inheritance I have on the top of my page. Yeah. Peculiar people. So do you feel like you've been set apart? Don't answer it, but just... You know, one of the things, I don't know if you do this, but here's a good tip. When you read the Bible and you read something like that, just stop. That's why I tell, don't read the Bible, study it. Just as you're reading 1 Peter, you come across that. I don't know how many times I've said to myself, I feel like a priest sometimes. I don't feel like a royal priest all the time, but I do sometimes when I get everything right. And I got to work on this and I got to work on that. And that's really how you can examine yourself as you're reading. Because that's really what the Bible should do. When you read something, it should strike a chord in your mind or heart. Don't you read things and have that happen naturally? If you look for it, though, or if you make it a habit to do it, it'll happen more often. And what that does, everything we're talking about here, what's the title of this doctrine? Spiritual growth. All I'm telling you has to do with doing this. Climbing up, climbing up, climbing up. Being in a place where God wants you to be. And we all, everybody listening to this in this room, we all could be in a better place than we are. Not saying that we won't be, but right now we could be. There's things that hold us back from growing. What's some of the things that hold us back from growing? Ron?
Will.
You mean the sub-will. Choices, yes. Okay. Yep, that's true. What else? Sin is obvious. What else? What stops you from growing, Andrew?
Just accepting what we already have.
accepting and using what we already have, yielding to it.
I mean, a lot of that is, like, we have everything already. We usually carry, like you all often told us, we carry the guilt in from yesterday.
Yep.
We try to work out something somehow. Can't do that.
You
just have to really accept and enjoy mm-hmm. what we have.
Yep. What's another thing? Yeah.
Distractions.
Okay. What else? How about leaking joy? Where's that? Ooh, that's a big one, right? Mm-hmm. Leaking joy.
Not staying in the word.
Malnutrition. Yep. I used to know a guy named Malnutrition. Anyway, what else? Hard to believe I slept last night 2 hours, right? Mare was up all night again. I think she's back to where she was before. I'm sorry. She's back to where she was before with those UTIs. And it's like, but I feel really on fire to this morning. I think that's great. If I fall asleep or go in a coma, you'll know why. Yeah, and we have a nurse here. We have CNAs, right? We're all set. We're good. Okay, what's another one? One more. That stops us from growing. It's a big one.
Pride.
Pride. Right. Because pride is something that... I couldn't resist it. Pride is something that causes us not to grow because we're too busy. We're too busy thinking about ourselves to be thinking about what we should be yielding to spiritually and to think about what we could be doing to glorify God. When you glorify yourself, you don't glorify God. It's that simple. So the way you glorify God, and by the way, when you glorify God, what else are you doing?
You're blessing yourself, actually.
Because down the road, you're getting it all back, right? You will be glorified, and that's part of what you did. I don't quite understand that completely, how it's all going to work out, but I just know it's going to be fun. There's going to be no pain involved, and it's just going to be fun. So I use fun for lack of a better word, but I don't really sometimes get into the intricacies of it. I'm more interested. It's sort of like I'm going to the parade. I don't care where it is, as long as they got clowns and floats and whatever else they have, right?
There's a good verse, I think.
Let's hear it.
About is what the Apostle Paul said, I press towards the mark.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's like a runner. He's setting to reach that goal line, and that's what it is in the Christian walk. You really set your heart and your mind through the Holy Spirit as you press towards the mark for the calling of God.
That's one of the reasons why some people think that we are a cult. Because we're constantly, the people here in the church here is always constantly pressing toward the mark. And because we don't have a liberal theology, nor do we have, nor are we a seeker-sensitive church, you would look at us as a cult. Because here's people that want to be orthodox, who want to be scripturalists, and if you're a scripturalist, you're a cult. Because you are focused on one thing and one thing alone. And some people, and people that are lost, especially lost Christians, look at that in a negative way. Yeah.
I had a colleague who's a therapist, and I was talking with her the other day, and she knows I'm a Christian and I preach occasionally, so she sometimes brings up the Bible. And I respect her, because she says she's Christian. I don't argue with her.
Yeah.
And she said, we're talking about something, and she said, yeah, and you're not supposed to worry what other people think. You're not supposed to fear other people, right? Mm-hmm. And I said, because what the Bible says is that you're supposed to fear God, that can throw the body and soul into hell. And she goes, well, that's not my Bible, and starts laughing. Like, that version of it isn't in hers. And I'm thinking to myself, you're happy to quote that part, but then the other part that's orthodox, that's there.
Yeah.
She just was like...
What do you mean it wasn't in her? It was in her Bible.
She was saying that kind of playfully, like that's too much Christ.
Exactly.
That's too much Bible. I'll take the one.
Yeah.
I'll take out the part that's not a nice part. That's not a nice part. Yeah.
So that's what makes it a cult. Yeah. Yeah. When you want the whole truth and not just cherry pick the truth,
right.
then you're a cult. You're a cult. And I have to tell you something. I've told people this ever since I became a Christian, and it was only when I became a Christian I could say it. It really shouldn't matter to you what anybody thinks except God. If you're good with God, it doesn't matter if you're good with anybody else. Really, it really
That's
doesn't matter.
We fail most of the time.
Yeah.
We save self.
How many times have people I've had people say, well, you know what, I probably should talk to my relatives about Christ, but I don't know, I don't have the confidence to do that. And I've told them, I said, you know, and that really is a joy killer. I mean, just thinking that, right? You know, I told them, I said, you know, the plan is there, salvation is there, but it's all on God. You know, I give it up to God. I go out, and if he puts it on my heart to talk to Dan, then I'll talk to Dan about God. If he puts it on my heart to talk to Dan about anything else in the world, then I'll talk to Dan about anything else in the world. You see, if you're really spirit-led, you get rid of all of that junk that torments you. You just get rid of it. Because you have to understand that doors open and doors close, and that's a metaphor, but it's an actual spiritual thing that happens. Every day, even today, doors are going to open and close for everybody in this room. And you're just going to have to choose what you're going to do when that door opens and closes. And if you're spirit-led, you'll get it right more than wrong. Anybody else? Okay, we'll close here on, we'll stop here on number one, D1. I want to thank you guys, because I got to tell you something. I sometimes, because I live a lot in my own mind, and that's really not a good thing all the time. And when I, especially with spiritual things, and I don't bounce it off many people. And when I come to Bible study, believe it or not, I learn as much as you guys do. I really do. I think it's wonderful. You know, I think that anybody that's a pastor that doesn't think that is really missing the boat, because, you know, I really do. I grow here a lot. I do. Little things like what you said today, and I'm still chewing on yielding. I like that word so much that Pam gave me a couple weeks ago. You know, that's how we all grow. Even if you pick up one or two little tidbits, right? It helps. All right. Let's pray. Hey, how's Karen doing? Okay. What was that?
Harvesting the seeds.
Harvesting the seeds. You talking about kefir?
Oh.